Lord, I know that you're in this room. I almost physically feel you, Lord, as Chris just encouraged us to shout out to you who you have declared us to be in you. And here to have this repetition at the end, Lord, just declaring that each one of us, not only because you've created us, because you made your Son known to us. Our emptiness, our sinfulness, our dirtiness, apart from you, apart from your holiness, it's unbearable, Lord. But you've given us your Son and a sacrifice and life in him through faith. That I'm no longer these definitions of unclean, unholy. But you have declared each of us, Lord, righteous, holy, perfect, loved, precious. Oh my. Cause each one of us, Lord, to know exactly who we are in you. What you're calling us to do today, may your Spirit speak to us. Give us those ears and minds and hearts, Lord, that are willing to receive from you. Give us that passion and zeal that we need, Lord, that power to follow you. Thank you that we can stand here and sing in joy and rejoicing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for worship this morning. Absolutely fabulous. Sometimes you just get really drawn in, you know. Sometimes you're just singing and you're enjoying it. Other times you get really drawn into the Lord. Got drawn into the Lord this morning. It's awesome. All right, announcements. What do we have? Youth, you guys here tonight? Yeah, no, maybe so. Sam, you guys here tonight? Okay, youth is here tonight. Coffee talk on Saturday, college football watch party for the young adults on Saturday also, who cares? those are bad words in the South. I'm not from the South. Moving to the South, realizing how dominant football is, especially college football. Wow, you guys are a cult. All right, that's enough. I'm not going to get myself in any more trouble. Open your Bibles, please. Where are we? We are in Matthew chapter 12 today. Before we get into Matthew 12, let's get a little bit of context. Oh boy, how far back should we go? I want you to go all the way back to the end of chapter 9. Jesus has commanded us to pray a specific prayer to our Father in heaven. And that prayer is, Father, will you force out your laborers, your servants, your ministers into your harvest? Would you force your kids out, Lord? Get them out of their comfort zone. Get them out of their religion. Get them out of where they are, and in following you, Lord, may they go exactly where you send them and do what they've been sent to do, which is to bring glory to your name. Are you praying that prayer? Are you praying that for yourself? Are you praying that for others? Again, this is a specific command that we have from Jesus. And Matthew picks up on that and steps into this context where Jesus teaches in chapter 10 exactly what this looks like. Because we want it to be all rainbows and roses and happy, good feeling. Everybody that you tell Jesus about, that those souls are going to immediately turn to Jesus and fall madly in love with him. That's what we want. But the reality is that's not reality. There's many that oppose. There's many that oppose him, that they're going to oppose you. chapter 11, we get some questions and some further definitions, but at the end of chapter 11, this is just, this is a famous passage and truly powerful verses, and this call from Jesus himself. Depending on your life context, your personality, your life experience, your religious experience, where you are today in your relationship with him, like, I still feel this constant call to come to him. I need to be refreshed from him. I need to be freed from myself, from the ideas of this culture, from the lies of the devil that we're going to talk about today. Like, I need this constant freedom. I find myself getting attached to different people, different things, different ideologies, very easily, this pull to drift. But there's this constant call from Jesus, Blake, come to me. You're united with me as one. Your life is hitched to me. It's yoked to me. This is where you find peace. This is where you find refreshing. This is where you find all those different burdens that I place on myself, that others will place on me, that the devil tries to heap upon me. All of this weight that just drives us down into the ground where we have this cry, like, I can't do this. Whether it's in your job, your relationships, in your relationship with the Lord, whatever that may look like. Is everybody like resonate with this? This, we deal with all of these pressures, and we have this constant, daily, hourly, moment by moment call from Jesus, come to me. Hitch yourself to me. Learn from me. I'll give you my rest, which is this ceasing and this stopping. So it's in that framework and in that mind that's in this chapter 11. Well, sorry, chapter 12. That was the end of chapter 11. In chapter 12 here, we have this beginning of very outward opposition to Jesus, the declaration of who he is, past, present, future. The opposition to the works that he's doing, the opposition to his teaching, same things that we can press in today. But this question from these religious people, like, is that lawful? Is that right? Is that just for Jesus to do? We also find these same questions as believers in Jesus. We will often ask these questions in regards to what other congregations are doing, other things. There's some legitimate question marks that can be there, but often we're in this position of self-righteousness, Pharisaical type judgment against other believers, of asking these different questions, and we're watching Jesus correct their hearts. Matthew pauses, and we paused last week to spend a lot of time in Isaiah because, one, I know that you're disobedient. So I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but the assumption is 98% of you did not go back and read Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, because that's just who we are. So I made the intentional choice to spend time and a lot of time last week in sitting in what Isaiah has to say through the Holy Spirit, these declarations. This is who God is. This is who he has always been. This is who he always will be. His compassion, his plans, his purposes. This is who his people are, all creatures. This is who his chosen people are, the chosen nation of Israel. You and I, as the chosen and elect and redeemed ones in Christ, as we express faith in him, we're elect, we are chosen. You can see the definitions and declarations of who we are in those passages. We see our rebellion. We see our stubbornness. We see our idolatry, our adultery through these passages. We see all of these promises in regards to this promised servant, the beloved servant who is Jesus Christ. And because all of our lack, we see him fulfilling everything, our redemption, him dying for our sins, his resurrection, the new heaven and the new earth. This passage in Isaiah is flooded with incredible truths that when you sit down and read, every time I get into that section, my soul is elated, just as my soul was elated in worship of God this morning. You get drawn into him. You get drawn into truth. Matthew is intentionally quoting that in this section because it's important in the immediate context, but just declaring who Jesus is as the beloved servant. Because as we continue in the gospel narrative, as we continue to live out our life and our culture, there are constant questions. Who is Jesus? Is that really who he is? Praise God, like the Holy Spirit and Chris this morning, just asking that question. Who has God identified you to be? We listen to labels that people give to us, labels that we give ourselves. The enemy, this world, oh, we listen to all these other voices, and we need these moments just to declare, this is who God says that I am, and I believe it, and everybody else can shut up. Like, we need those moments. And we're going to watch in this section today, people got all kinds of opinions. So, verse 22, chapter 12. Then one, just like you, you're an individual, right? An individual, a singular person is brought to Jesus. This individual was demon-possessed, blind, mute. What did Jesus do? He healed them so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And just let your imagination grow. Play the movie reel in your head. If you just witnessed that in this moment right now, what would that emotion be? What would your thought processes be? Amazement, right? The multitudes, people who were there, it says they're amazed, they're astonished. And it comes out, they come out with this question, could this be the son of David? And in the Greek, the language, it's more skeptic. It's the language is, this isn't the son of David, is it? There's this skepticism. They're sitting there witnessing what has just occurred. And I don't know about you, when I brought this up this morning, you go read through the Old Testament, you don't see demon possession. Like, you see demons, you see evil spirits a little bit here and there. Best example is this evil spirit that comes upon King Saul, and you have David that is called to him to play music, and when David plays for Saul, when David is singing worship music, this evil spirit leaves Saul. It's like our only narrow example that we have of somebody casting out a demon, so to say, in that analogy, in David. So even in this question, this isn't the son of David, is it? It's a skeptic question because this is not who we expect the son of David to be. So even in the multitudes, even sitting in this amazement and astonishment at who Jesus is, what he's doing, and what he's teaching, we can still face these exact same questions. Like, is Jesus really Jesus? Is he really God in the flesh? Is he really good? Does he really love me? Does he really care about me? Does he really see me today? Did he really rise from the dead? Is he really coming? All of these questions can come out. You feel the skepticism in those kinds of questions. We all struggle and process with questions. We struggle and process with doubt. But there's this foundational faith, position of faith of, Lord, I understand. I got a lot of questions. Sitting in the pages of the New Testament, why are so many people demon-possessed? Why are so many people out of their mind? Their spirits, their bodies, their minds, their souls, controlled by that which is defined as unclean, evil, demonic spirits. Do you get it? I don't get it at all. This isn't my life experience and context, and I know where we sit in our culture, and we say that we medicate people and those kinds of things, but like the demon possession that we see in the New Testament, like, it's radical and it's wicked, and it's, you know, I wasn't there, but my mind tells me. And there's this assumption, like, everything is leading up to this climax event of God coming in the flesh. And it seems like the devil knew that Jesus was coming, and Jesus is there, and he was in high gear hunting down people to destroy them. You feel that? And so when I enter into this passage, this is the sense that I'm giving, you know, interpretation as I'm sitting in the narrative and trying to understand. And then again, just sitting that in that immediate context, Matthew through Isaiah declaring for us who Jesus is as the beloved servant, I think is super important. So you have some that are skeptics in the crowd, but then you got the Pharisees. They don't like Jesus at all. And when they heard, again, they're listening to the same testimony. They're witnessing the same testimony that we are. When they hear these things, they're saying, this fellow, this guy, this Jesus, he's not casting out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Well, sit in this narrative. They're looking at, they can't deny what Jesus has done. They can't deny, like, here was this insane, possessed, blind and mute human being, and you have Jesus declaring, just speaking the word, and now this man is in his right mind and he can see and he can speak. I mean, there's a physical application here, there's a spiritual application that we can all press into, that through Jesus Christ, he gives us the ability to see what is real and what is true and what is right in him. He gives us the ability to speak his word. Like, we can sit in this experience. The Pharisees' definition, what Jesus just did, that's not from God. It's from the devil. That's from evil. That's from wickedness. The power that he has and the power that he's demonstrating, that is the power of Satan. That is not the heart and mind and effort and energy and the power of God. Can you taste how naughty those words and that heart and that mind and that position is? That's what's being brought out. And Jesus knows their thoughts. I love the tenderness of God. Our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he knows what I think, what I'm meditating on, what I'm planning to do, what I'm planning on speaking, there is nothing hidden from him at all. And he doesn't come in conviction and condemnation and just lop my head off, right? Even though that's what I deserve so often with what's churning in my soul. Like, think about what the Pharisees are churning on and how they just identify Jesus. If somebody identified you like that, what would be your outward response? Defense, aggression. Who do you think you are? You know, there's all these emotions of the flesh that are going to come out, but our God and how he comes in, he speaks truth, he brings light to every single circumstance, and when we listen, it's awesome. This is what Jesus is doing. He knows their thoughts, so he says to them, he teaches them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. It's laid to waste. Every city or house divided against itself, it's not going to stand. A nation processing through civil war, where it's not just there's division, like differences of opinion, but there's actually an undermining that's going on. There's a group from within that is trying to do the exact opposite of what this nation, what this home, what this family is attempting to do. And if there's division, it's going to be laid waste. There's a desolation. There's an undoing. There will not be a standing. We can all sit in the truth of what Jesus is teaching. So he asks this question or makes a statement. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. So how then is his kingdom going to stand? Think of your logic, gentlemen. You're saying that Satan, his power is working within me, and what I am doing through casting out Satan out of this human being, that Satan is now against Satan. It's confusion, it's chaos. Even Satan is not, he's not a fool at all. So his kingdom would not stand. It's illogical what you are thinking. Again, so many times Jesus is coming to me and saying, Blake, what you're thinking about right now, there's no logic here. There's no reason. There's no truth. The counsel that you've got going on inside of your head is bringing about darkness. It's not bringing about my light. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, Jesus goes on, who do your sons cast out demons by? So you're telling me that you've witnessed this power. I've just cast a demon out of this man. And you're saying I'm doing it by the power of Satan. Your own followers, your own disciples, your own offspring in your religion, they're casting out demons. By whom are they doing it? Are they doing it by Satan also? Are you the judge? Your sons, they're going to stand in judgment of you because they're going to, into your logic, this is the reasoning of the sentence. They're going to rise up and say, like, hey, wait a minute. You're condemning him. Are you also condemning us? Here's our life experience. Therefore, they shall be your judges. Verse 28, but if, in the language, it's not if, it's since, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. What an awesome declaration. His power, the process, the motivation, the influence, everything that is enabling this casting out of demons to occur, Jesus says, it is in the Spirit of God. Luke uses the language, it was by the finger of God. In the book of Exodus, you have the judgments that were coming against the nation of Egypt, that this was the finger of God. And the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone that were given to Moses, were told that the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on these two tables. It's the Spirit of God. We watched the Spirit of God descend from heaven at Jesus' baptism and remain upon him and all of that testimony. We watched the power, the things that Jesus is doing, the things that Jesus is saying. This is in his fullness of humanity, where he emptied himself of his godhood and stepped off of his throne and stepped into the human flesh, fully human, fully dependent upon the Father, fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit to empower him and to reveal to him exactly what he needed moment by moment. This is what we're watching and witnessing. And Jesus says, since I am doing this, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Yes, there's this future fulfillment when we are waiting right now for the King of Kings to come and for his kingdom, his authority, his righteousness, his law, his justice, his judgment to come rushing in all of its fullness. We're waiting. In this moment, as Jesus is communicating, in this moment in our life today, the kingdom of God has already come. Because the Son brought it. And he came with his redemption, giving himself on the cross for sacrifice for all of our sins, all of our wickedness, all of our cleanness. His life has come through his resurrection. It is something that has been given to each of us through faith. His kingdom has come. And this is what we are witnessing as we watch yourself, as we watch others respond in faith, as we watch our lives being some rapidly transformed, others really slow. I'm in that slow molasses category, unfortunately. We're watching his kingdom in our lives, in our minds, change us and transform us. We watch his kingdom in our community, in our culture. It's an awesome thing to witness. And here Jesus is declaring truth. Surely, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Do you see it? Do you recognize it? These religious guys, they didn't. And this is the question that I have to sit in. Am I the Pharisee in the moment? Or do I know and realize and believe and understand that his kingdom has come? I pray for it in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Is it just something that I'm yearning for in the future only? Or do I realize and understand his kingdom's come into my life, into our lives? He continues to teach in verse 29. How can anybody enter into a strong man's house and plunder, steal his stuff, take his goods, his things, unless he first binds the strong man? Like if you want to break into a well-protected home and somebody who's got the military might and strength and you want to take their stuff, what do you have to do first? Are you just going to go right through the front door? All of that defense needs to be broken down. It needs to be bound and dealt with so that you can take the stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying in regards to Satan. He's come in. He is bound. He has restricted. He has cast out Satan. And he has plundered that strong man's house. He has snatched me out of Satan's authority. Led captivity captive, Ephesians 4. Awesome connections. Verse 30. Underline it. Highlight it. This is the thrust of where his argument is getting to. For us, for the Pharisees in the day and context, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. No neutrality with Jesus. You are either for him, he's my Savior, he's my God, he's my King, he's my Lord, he's my teacher, he's my friend, he's my brother, he's my priest, he is my everything in all things at all times. I am for Jesus. Even when my stupid flesh rebels, I'm for Jesus. The only other option is against. No decision is a decision to remain against. You are either for me or you are against me. He's talking to the skeptics of the crowd. This isn't the Son of David, is it? He's talking about the harsh opposition. What he is doing is not the power of God, it's the power of Satan. And to the disciples and to the multitude that's there, not in full understanding, but in belief and faith. Jesus, I don't get what's going on here, but I believe. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Only two options. And uses farming language, shepherd language. He was not seeking to gather. And this is why we began all the way into that prayer that the Lord would send us out into the harvest, that we would, with open arms, gather as many who are willing, as many who want to, because that's Jesus' heart. We see that later on in Matthew as he's standing over Jerusalem, how often he wanted to gather the nation of Israel to themselves. But what was the issue? They weren't willing. Definition of being against. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin is, it's this departure, it's missing the mark, whether this is your own definitions, it's definitely God's definitions, but it's a departure from what is true, what is real, what the target is. I say to you, every sin, every blasphemy would be just harsh, disrespectful, slanderous language. Every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men. God will let go of it. God will send it away as we come to him through faith in Jesus. But there's an exception. The blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So in this scene, we have definition of who Jesus is as the beloved servant. In that definition, we have that the Spirit of God is upon him. In the scene, in the circumstance, we have him through the power of God, through the power of the Spirit, through the finger of God, is casting out a demon, demonstrating that the kingdom of God is present. There are some who are sitting in skepticism and doubt. There are some that are sitting in opposition and outward slanderous opposition. And Jesus, at the end of this, as he goes through the argument, as he corrects the Pharisees and what they're thinking, what they're processing, how they're being illogical, comes to this conclusion, you're either for me or you're against me. And then the therefore statement, the conclusion of what's going on here is that there is a behavior, an action, a thought, a position that remains unforgivable in this world. And the language, this is hard to pick through because there's a lot of teachings that Jesus expresses that when you try and dig too deep, you get confused. And if you just stay on the such as, so I can say whatever bad, blasphemous, slanderous words I want to say about Jesus, and he's going to forgive me of every single one of those. But if I say a bad, naughty, slanderous word against the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven. Wait a minute. The Father and the Son or the Spirit are all the same, so how can I curse the Son and be all right and forgivable, and how can I curse the Spirit and not be forgivable? You feel the confusion in that? And this is where a lot of people, when you don't understand the heart, the nature, and character of God, and this is another reason why we paused so long last week in Isaiah, because we need to know who he is through the whole counsel, Genesis to Revelation. It's easy to question, like, have I committed this unforgivable thing? Satan wants to come in and say that what you've done, what you've said is unforgivable. You're too far gone. You're too far removed. God knows that you did that. God knows that you said that. God knows that you think that. You're not a child. All of this language, the flesh can well up. The world can. The devil can. We can sit in all of these emotions. So before we give answer to that, we're going to sit in the contrast between how the Bible defines Satan and how the Bible defines the Holy Spirit. So this is all I did. All I did was in, you know, concordance, look up the words for Satan, devil, dragon, serpent, roughly 50, 60 mentions in the New Testament. And I have most of those captured here. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, I really boil things down because the Spirit of God is mentioned hundreds of times in the New Testament. But the Bible teaches us through contrast. And what we're witnessing in this passage is the contrast between what is the nature and character of Satan and what is the nature and character of the Holy Spirit. This is the contrast that's being given to us in the circumstance and the contrast that Jesus provides at the end. So here's definition for Satan. Known as, again, Satan means adversary. Devil, definition means slanderer. So this blasphemous language. Dragon, we see the serpent of old that was there in the garden. Revelation tells us that Satan has a throne. So he has a position of authority where he dwells. And he's not by himself. He's with an assembly. An assembly of other rebellious created angels, whatever he is and whatever they are, there's an assembly. And he also dwells in this assembly of humanity that continue to look at him as God and Lord. Satan is not shallow. Jesus tells us, and again, this is in Revelation, he talks about the deep things of Satan. He is wise. He is smart, he is intelligent, he is powerful, he is deep, and I don't care to know him as a creature at all. I don't want to know the deep things of Satan. I want to be totally ignorant to it. The New Testament tells us that Satan has power. And one of the main powers that he has is the power of death. You sit in the definition that Jesus has given to us his life through his resurrection. Total contrast to the one who has power of death. He has freed us from that power. Satan works. He works through power. He works signs. And he works lying wonders. Just because you see and witness something supernatural does not mean it's the power of God. It could be the power of Satan. We are to test all of these things to make sure that they line up fully with the revealed word of God. We are told that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He masquerades. He puts on that hypocrite mask and pretends to be something to you and to the world that he is not. We are told that Satan is among us right now. The spiritual reality, the spiritual climate, there are spirits in this place constantly. Ministers of God and rebels of God. Satan looks, as he is among us, he looks for opportunity. He looks for the opportunity to take advantage and to hinder. He's looking for those moments to come into your life, to lead you away from Jesus, to lead you away from truth, to lead you down a path that is going to lead towards hardship and destruction. He is looking to take advantage. He is looking to hinder the work of God in your life. Satan schemes, he questions, he makes assertions, he sows his seeds, he deceives, he lies, he's fraudulent. He steals, he murders, he betrays, he perverts, and he tempts. New Testament tells us that Satan can take away the word of God out of your mind. Everything that we're talking about this morning, he can come in and snatch it. A couple months, we're going to be in chapter 13 in Jesus' parables. That's where that idea comes from, that he can take away the word. We're told in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, Satan filled their hearts to lie. My understanding is Ananias and Sapphira are saved believers in Jesus Christ. And in that position, and in what they chose to lie about and withhold, my understanding is that there was a harsh judgment, and that harsh judgment that came from God was to cause all the church to fear. But we're told in that moment, Satan is the one who filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit, to lie to their brothers and sisters. So if my interpretation is wrong, then I'm wrong. But my understanding of that passage is that what is being communicated is that Satan, in his voice, in his power, he can feel the desire within to lie to God and to one another. Satan snares. The purpose of that snare is to take captive. And once he captures his prey, we are told that Satan devours. We are told that Satan is the enemy of all righteousness. We are told that Satan is offensive to God. We're told that the Lord is the one who rebukes him. And we are told that Satan can be resisted. So there's not like we're without hope. Now, that's just running through quick definitions through a concordance, looking at passages and like the main themes of defining what Satan is and what he does in our lives. Now throw that back into Matthew 12 and sit with the declaration of the Pharisees. Jesus, what you were doing, what you just did in casting out that demon from that demon-possessed man was by the power of the one that we just defined. What is the depth of the darkness of the Pharisees' heart in this moment and circumstance in their life? It's not to say that they're without hope. It's not to say that we're without hope. But you look at how dark this being, this adversary, can make our souls to be. Now, let's sit in the contrast that Jesus is bringing out. That no, I did not cast out this demon by the power of Satan. I cast out this demon by the power of God, the Spirit of God. Definition in the New Testament, God is spirit. I don't have a clue what spirit is, do you? We only know how to define things by the physical creation that this spirit has made. I'm totally ignorant to it. Like, what is he? His nature, his character, his essence. He's revealed himself to us. But he's spirit. Whatever spirit is what he is. Father, Son, and Spirit as one. His spirit is defined as holy. Nothing unclean, nothing dark, nothing wicked, contrasted with these unclean spirits. God's spirit is holy. We are told that the Holy Spirit has a mind. He is not a force. He is not a power. He is not an energy. He is not just something that emanates from the Almighty God. He is the Almighty God. He has a mind. He has a will. He searches. He knows. He ministers. He serves. We are told it is the Spirit who gives life. At Jesus, at the Almighty God, the Son's conception in Mary's womb, we are told that that conception occurred through the power of God, and I would make the argument that that is the power of God at the moment of all conception, of all life. And you can argue against that if you want to, but you can press into the rest of what the New Testament has to say in regards to the Spirit's activity in the life of human beings. It is through the Spirit that we are born again, given life again. It is the Spirit of God that raises the dead. It is the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. At the same time, we are told that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Gives us this imagery that he is living water. The Holy Spirit speaks. From the very beginning of creation, when you have the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep and God speaks, let there be light. Yes, that is the Son, defined as the Word of God, but yes, that is the Spirit speaking creation into existence. From Genesis through Revelation, it is the activity of the Holy Spirit of God upon human beings, divine interaction, influence, producing this word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today, and every time you sit down and read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking. This is why we study it. This is why we teach it. This is why we live it. This is why we make no excuses or tone it down at all. It is his word. He speaks the word of God. He only speaks truth. It is his law, his ordinances. We see him in baptism. We see him in Jesus's baptism. And we are told that through faith in Jesus Christ, that he baptizes us not with water, but he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And all of these different words play out of this imagery of he anoints us. He is upon us, he empowers us, he strengthens us, he fills us, he helps us, he dwells in us, he adopts us, he sanctifies us, he justifies us, he loves us. He is the one who gives to us revelation. He is the one that compels us towards Jesus, towards following. He is the one who teaches us. He is the one who guides us. He is the one who reminds us. He is the one who gives us permission. He is the one who also forbids us to do certain things. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who sends us out. And he's the one who casts us out if we need to be cast out. The Holy Spirit is to be received just as we receive Jesus Christ through faith. We receive his sacrifice. We receive his blood, we receive his life, we receive his words. The Holy Spirit is to be received. He is given without measure. You do not have more of the Holy Spirit than I have of the Holy Spirit. God is not divided. It is through him that we have joy. It is through him we rejoice. It is through him we pray. It is through him we worship. He is a giver. He gives us his words. He gives us great gifts. The Holy Spirit can be spoken against. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed. You can test the Holy Spirit. You can trouble the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit can groan. And groan at our rebellion, our turning away. We are told in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is against our flesh. You praise God for that? I praise God he's against my flesh. I want God to stand in opposition to me because I need all of his fullness. I need his mind. I need all that he is. All right. We just ran through brief New Testament verbs and nouns defining for us Satan, and defining for us the Holy Spirit of God. We're sitting in this circumstance in Jesus's therefore statement. And this is how we think that the argument boils down. Jesus is saying to this crowd at this time, like, you can be confused about me. You can be thinking and saying words about me in the flesh that are not right. Like, you've got questions, you've got doubts. I'm declaring that Jesus is the Son of David. I know this. I'm in agreement with it. I've been convinced of it. Can't convince me otherwise. But there are points in my life, I don't know if Jesus is the Son of David. I don't even know who David is. So how can I know who his son is? I've spoken against Jesus multiple times before being saved, after being saved. I've mistaught, misrepresented Jesus' words. Sitting in this this God revealing to Job, shut your mouth. You are speaking words without knowledge. You were trying to offer definitions to the whys and nature and character of God and why he's done what he's done without any knowledge whatsoever. You are darkening my counsel and my truth, Job. Be quiet. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth, Blake? I didn't exist yet, Lord. I have a conviction from the Holy Spirit often comes to me. Be quiet. Stop thinking. The story that you're telling yourself is not true. So I sit in this condemnation, like, I've blasphemed the name of, I have insulted, I have mocked, I have slandered Jesus intentionally before being saved and after being saved and as being a teacher of his word. I've had to come to this congregation and apologize before for what I said was not right. And I tell you, this is why I teach verse by verse through word one. I just think it's right. Anytime I get outside of that, I get in trouble with God. I don't know about you. But you don't need to hear my opinions. We need to stick with the context of what the Word of God says. And any time that I've ever done that, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, I get in trouble. So I'm feeling this language from Jesus. Like, if I've done that to Jesus, then I've slandered the Holy Spirit. So I sit in this question, well, does that mean that I'm like I've committed this unforgivable thing, something that cannot be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? And what Jesus is getting at is he's getting back to the language of the Pharisees. In their mind, in their hearts, and this is in a few weeks, we're going to press into the rest of this scene. We're pausing right in the middle of the action, but out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart that's going on in the Pharisees, they are speaking these words. Who Jesus is and what he is doing is not of God. He is not God in the flesh. He is not the Messiah. He is not the Savior of humanity. He is not a teacher. What he is doing is evil and wicked and dark. That is this position of a sin against the testimony, against the witness of the Holy Spirit that we just defined. It is his voice from Genesis to Revelation. This is who God is. This is his nature. This is his character. This is his plans. This is his kingdom. This is who he is. This is what he did. This is the Holy Spirit upon Jesus in the narratives that we're reading through the Gospels. This is him. And if you want to stand and say, it's not my Savior, it's not my Redeemer, that's your choice. And that's what is unforgivable. It's a position of rebellion. It's a position of hearing the words and not caring. It's a position of hearing the words and just doing your little dash of Jesus because it makes you feel good, but you continue to live in your own ways. There's all of these words of caution. This is one of these passages that stands in a, here's a roadblock, here is a hurdle, here is a, make sure you understand what Jesus is expressing in the scene. Matthew wants to make sure that you understand and know, because we're all presented with this teaching. This is who Jesus is. This is what the Word of God says. This is what teachers have communicated to me. This is what I'm communicating to you as a teacher. I'm here not to be a representative for myself, but I'm here to be a representative for him. And it's a stupid analogy, but it's like we're holding Jesus out on a platter. And are you going to take him to yourself, or are you going to receive him in all of him? And I know most of you have. But I know for me in my own relationship with God, this is a daily thing. I have to take him to myself every day. I need to remember who he has identified me as in him. I need to remember what he's called me to do and what he's directing me to do. Like, I need to hear that sound of that living water, Niagara, rushing, that rushing water through my soul. I need to be cleaned every single day. I need to be washed. I need to know that he hasn't abandoned me, that he hasn't taken his Holy Spirit from me. I need to know the contrast of all the definitions of who Satan is. And like, as I read through the definition this morning, I'm once again, it's like, ooh, I want nothing to do with that in my soul, in the life that God has given to me. Yet, as I process through life, I hear his voice. I see the opportunities. I hear all the leadings. I hear his attempting to question God in my own soul. I hear his assertions of who he tries to define me to be and who he defines God. Like, I hear all of that. But I hear this constant conviction. And it's not an uncomfortable conviction. It's a tender conviction. Like, Blake, this is who I am. This is who you are in me. This is who your brothers and sisters are in me. Yeah, I get this kind of seriousness. Like, every time I teach the Word of God, this to me, like, this is a serious subject matter. We're talking about an eternal life or an eternal death. I'm talking about the position of my own soul. I'm talking about the position of your soul. Make sure that you know that you know that you're not in this position of, worship team, come on up, that you're not in this position of a blasphemer, a mocker, a slanderer, where here is the testimony that the Word of God gives to us in regards to the nature and character of God, and that your soul's not in this position of, I agree in points 1 through 7, but these last 3, I don't really care about those too much, and I'm just going to not talk about those, think about those, and let those be a part of my life. When this is, those 3 points is what the Holy Spirit has said. This is who I am. This is my nature. This is my character. You have to gather all of him. You feel the weight, the heaviness, the grandeur, the majesty of him, and the glory that you're in him. It's a wonderful thing. So, Holy Spirit, we're asking you in this moment that you'd enable us to rejoice in you and in all of you. Fill us with joy. Fill us with confidence. Fill us with hope. Cleanse us, Lord, from those positions in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, that are dark, where I'm being selfish, Lord, where I'm being covetous, where I'm being a complainer, where I'm not filled with hope, Lord, but I'm filled with doubt, where I'd rather, Lord, hold on to my pity party of depression rather than just pressing into your truth. We're told that it's you who reveals truth to us, that leads us in truth, that defines us with truth. I hear all those opposing voices all the time, Lord, and I'm asking you for freedom, to abide in that freedom, to know what it means to be redeemed, redeemed from the power of the devil. I'm no longer the child of Satan, but I am the adopted child of God through your sacrifice. You paid the price to purchase me out of my slavery of sin and death and that power of the devil. That we can sit here and say that we are children of God. I'm no longer a slave, but I am free. But that I've been purchased for a reason, and I've been purchased with your blood. And I'm not free and independent of you, Lord, but I'm yours. I'm your possession. I'm your creature. It's your life that you have given to each of us, Lord. Let us hear your words. Let us hear your truth. Let us bow our heads on the ground in worship. Let us stand and raise our arms and our souls and our voices and proclaim your majesty. Far be it from us to define anything about you as evil. There's many things that we don't understand, Lord. But in the midst of not understanding, each one of us is going to declare, I trust you. I believe you. I am confident in you. Let your will be done. Here we are, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.